and I would like to invite you to join me in prayer as we center our hearts this morning on our purpose to be here together. Would you join me? Oh, merciful God, we come before you today with hearts that may feel heavy and minds that can feel unsettled. The world around us is filled with so many strong opinions and deep emotions. News and events around the world remind us how fragile life can be and how divided our culture often feels. Lord, in the midst of this, in the midst of everything, we remember that our truest calling is to follow Jesus. You invite us away from fear, from anger, from bitterness, away from the clamoring voices of our culture, and you invite us into the steady, life-giving strength and certainty of your love. Lord, your word calls us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, even those we might find difficult as ourselves. Holy Spirit, shape our hearts. Help us be the peacemakers in a world that thrives on conflict, Lord. Lord, we lift up our congregation, this family of faith you have gathered here today. Thank you for every person present, for every story that comes together in this space. Knit us together into genuine community, Lord. Let our worship draw us closer to you and to one another. Make our time of singing, of praying, and listening to a holy moment where our hearts and minds are refreshed in your presence, Lord. Strengthen our connections to each other, Lord. Awaken our compassion towards each other. And spark joy in us as we share life together in your name. Lord, may our words and actions reflect the grace of Christ. And may our hope not rest in human leaders or movements, but in your unshakable kingdom, Lord. Lord, we pray for our gathering today. We pray for Stephen as he speaks this morning, Lord. Lord, we pray for this room. And Lord, we lift up all who are hurting, grieving, afraid. Surround them with your comfort and peace. As your church, make us instruments of reconciliation and people who embody the radical love that Jesus came to show us in every season and in every circumstance. Lord, we pray this in the name of the one who loved everyone, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.
Good morning. Good morning. You guys may have a seat. Welcome. I'm Stephen. I'm the student ministries pastor here. And today, if today's your first time joining us, I want to welcome you to this place, to this community, to this space. We have connect cards in the seat backs in front of you, which if it's your first time joining, we'd love for you to fill out. We also have prayer cards. And to be honest, there's many of you guys this week that filled out prayer on the texting app that you replied, and those get taken very seriously. Myself, Melody, Grant see those. We pray for them. And so if you have something going on in your life, good or bad, please write those down. And then lastly, there's also giving cards there, which the giving cards, they help run this place. They help run this space, the ministries God put on our hands for me, for you, for the spaces we're in between, and we give to one another as we believe in this space, so that if that's something you'd like to partner with each other in, please fill those out, and all those cards can be put into the box in the back or in the foyer. So today is actually our last week of Nehemiah, and I'm preaching today because Grant and Melody trusted me to come up here. Yeah, thank you. Although, fair warning, I have been stricken with a sickness all this past week. I'm feeling much better, thank you. But my throat is not caught up with that. So just bear with me as I have a cough drop and some tea. But if any of you know me, you know that I'm a little bit stubborn. And as Melody was like, if you're not okay, please let me know. And I'm like, I can do it. Just let me, I put research into this. I believe in what God's saying. Okay. So bear with me. Thank you. It's our last week on Nehemiah. We've been in this series for now 12 weeks. This is the 13th week. So it's been a good amount of time throughout the summer looking through the story of Nehemiah. So I kind of want to, I do this with youth, but I kind of want to recap where we've been, what we've talked about. So bear with me. I asked Melody and Grant to give me a breakdown or a little summary of each of their sermons, the main point that they wanted you to get. And so we started this story 13 weeks ago with Grant talking about, I read the news today, oh boy, the start of Nehemiah. It was the start where this man, we introduced this man, Nehemiah, he is the cupbearer of the king. And he hears news that the city that he is beloved of him, the city that is beloved by the Jewish people, Jerusalem, is in shambles. It does not have a wall. And so we talked about his process of hearing this news, lamenting, being in grief, and praying. Out of that, Grant called us, that God calls us to trust him alone when we hear bad news. The second week, we're introduced that Nehemiah gets an opportunity. He is brought before the king, and he is sent out to go to Jerusalem, given the resources, the things he needs. You're only waiting for this moment to arise, was the title. And Grant, his main point was that God's timing is worth waiting for. It's the narrow road that leads to life. And that's not just for the elite or the privileged or the special, but that's all of us have this calling. Week three, Melody talked about Nehemiah 2, that we can work it out. As Nehemiah was around the city, inspecting the walls, looking at all the damage, seeing what's going on, bringing the picture together, and even receiving some resistance from his own people that he was trying to help. Her main point was that God specializes in bringing together the pieces, even when we can't see the full picture. Week four, Grant actually had the scripture read by some of his friends who have been influential in his life, if you guys remember. And the title was, With a Little Help from My Friends. And the story was Nehemiah, as he starts rebuilding, that there's friends who are rebuilding the gates themselves. And the main point, though, was that we will always need others alongside us if we're to follow God's will and build and renew. Week five was titled Help through Nehemiah 4. It's when Nehemiah starts receiving opposition. He's being slandered. He's being threatened. He's being mocked by the other people around him. Not inside Jerusalem, but those other nations around him. The main point out of that week was that God's building work, personally and communally, is very hard. And it's not for the faint of heart. But we have a great God, a great cause, a great community, so therefore we have confidence. Week six was titled Carry That Weight through Nehemiah 4. And if you guys remember, Grant actually brought a sword on stage, and he almost hurt himself with it. Some of you guys might remember. And it talked about the vigilance of the people to carry swords and also build the wall at the same time. That if we are to serve God in building and renewing, we must seek to be alert and equipped it, which is one of the reasons why we're here, why we gather. Week seven, halfway through, bear with me, was titled Imagine through Nehemiah 5. There was injustice amongst their own people. And Nehemiah starting to realize there was injustice amongst the poor, amongst them, amongst those who were struggling amongst him. And they committed to change, starting with Nehemiah himself. The point was that God's people are called to live in such a way that they interrupt cycles of injustice beginning in their own lives. Week eight is titled Think for Yourself through the rest of Nehemiah 5, where they saw more injustice, more privilege. And the main point was that unjust systems change Unsung systems change to become places where human beings can flourish and grow in peace and have relatively safety when those in power and privilege are already transformed. That starts with those who lead, who have influence. Week 9, Grant preached about, listen, do you want to know a secret? In Nehemiah 6, as they continued to receive opposition from the neighbors around them, spreading false rumors about them, testifying falsely about them. And the main point was that we are bombarded daily with countless messages. We must become people of discernment if we are to be healthy participants in God's work of building and renewing, to discern the truths from the lies and not believe everything we hear. Week 10, Grant talked about revolution, continuing to have opposition, and even those opposition hiring a false prophet in order to try to slander them and to spread fear. And the main point was that we must be careful not to put trust in people who are telling us to be afraid, telling us they are the ones hearing from God, or that they alone can help us, which is a hard message for the world we live in, where there's so many messages. Week 11, Melody talked about let it be. The wall had been finished in 52 days, and that was not an easy feat. That was kind of a miracle, and there was no doubting God was a part of this miracle of the wall being built. And the main point there was that we have much distractions and much discouragement in this life. But if we stay focused and surrender to the same holy God, that same holy God steps in and shines in us. And last week, Melody's title was All You Need Is Love. And moving away, the wall's now constructed, and moving away from this construction was now building community, looking at the gifts of those within the community. And her main point was the church shines not because of a single personality, but because the Spirit binds us together with gifts each of us brings to his community and with shared responsibility, shared worship, and shared vigilance. That's us together. That's what community is. So now we're on the last week, the final week of Nehemiah, where we're finishing up Nehemiah 7. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it is the longest section we have done. Most sections have been a few verses, maybe up to 10, and this one is more like 69 verses. And I'm going to be honest, when Grant said, can you do this one? I was like, no. That's a bit challenging. And he's like, good, it'll challenge you. I was like, yeah, thanks. Thanks, boss. But as I read it, it really stood out to me in a lot of interesting ways. And similarly to week 4, when Grant had some of his friends read it, I actually asked the student ministries to read this verse, and I recorded them so they wouldn't be sitting up here terrified with a piece of paper. So I asked them to read it. I also did edit it down, and I cut out a good chunk of just name after name after name after name. But you guys will get the point. So if you guys would turn your attention to the screen and watch the video of the reading of today of Nehemiah 7.
Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 4 through 73, edited.
Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not been rebuilt.
So my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families.
I found the genealogical record of those who have been the first to return. This is what I found written there.
These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana. The list of the men of Israel.
The descendants of Pharaohs, 2,172.
Oshaphatiah, 372.
Of Arat, 652. Of Pahath Moab, through the line of Jeshua and Johab, 2,818.
Of Elam, 1,254, and the descendants of 26 other families.
The priests, the descendants of Jediah, through the family of Jeshua, 973.
Of Amir, 1,052.
Of Pasher, 1,247.
Of Harim, 1,017.
The Levites, the descendants of Jeshua through Kadmiel, through the line of Hadova, 74.
The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, 148.
The gatekeepers, the descendants of Shalom, Atar, Talmon, Akub, Hatitia, and Shobai, 138.
The temple servants, the descendants of Zaiwa, Haspa, along with 30 other families.
The descendants of the servants of Solomon, along with their 11 families.
The temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, 392.
The following came up from the towns of Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nakoda, 642.
And from among the priests, the descendants of Habiah, Harkots, and Barzillah.
These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean.
The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering them, with the Urim and the Thummim.
The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 male and female slaves. And they also had 245 male and female singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys.
Some of the heads of the families contribute to their work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work of 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,000 minas of silver and 67 garments for priests.
The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with the certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled into their towns.
All right. Yeah. Good job, students and student leaders. So this was a long, long scripture, a long passage, and that's still excluding like half of it that were just names after names after names. And you notice there's names and there's also numbers. The numbers included the whole family, the descendants, as if they were to say like the Anderson family, there is all these descendants, and the this family, and all these descendants. The Ross family, all these descendants. So there's a lot here. It's a long scripture. It's a bit challenging. When I went through and counted how many names show up here, I counted 124 different names in this passage. See, Nehemiah's been through a lot. He's been through opposition, changing city to city, building and being vigilant. And honestly, he's shown a lot of qualities of a really good leader. And as he finishes this, he's looking around the city and he starts noticing the wall is all built. It looks great, but there's these houses. There's these places that are empty. The population of the city was low. There were people missing. There's still room at the table in Jerusalem. And it's open now. It's time to come back. It's time to come into Jerusalem to fill this place. We started with the theme, builders needed, apply within. Yet now we're at a place where it's almost people needed. Join us. The building's done. Join us. So God put it onto his heart to assemble the people and to take a census of the people. Who are they? Who are the Israelites now? It's this question, who are we? This is one of the reasons why I had the students read the scripture, because this is who we are. Granted, there's many students that come occasionally, many friends that join occasionally, but if you were to ask, what is the student ministries? It's hard for me to describe it without telling you who's a part of it. It's hard to describe it unless you saw them out there selling pizza or saw them doing an event or doing something where they are involved. They are the core group. They are the ones that have their handprints on the Gaga Ball pit because they were there when we made it. They're the ones who have their picture on the wall because they're there every week. They're a part of who we are. Similarly to last week, Melody had talked about the gifts needed. Each one of you has gifts that you bring to community. And there's a similar theme here too. The first fill in the blank is that God's work needs people, not just projects. It's not about the projects. The goal was to build the wall. That was the project. That was the goal. Yet if the city is empty, the wall is somewhat pointless. Who is it protecting? See, for decades, Jerusalem had become not a suitable place to live and to raise a family. Without its walls, it didn't have an advantage of being a major city. And in fact, if you compare it with Judah, another city, it had better farmland to crop, better places to live. And many of the families actually just lived in some rural areas instead. But now with the walls be built, it was a prime place to come and live. And sometimes I feel like this is the opposite of what we do in church. I'm going to be honest, in all my time in ministry, in formal education, or in practical ministry experience, there's a common topic that comes up amongst church leaders, and that's the topic of people are the point, not ministry. Often, sometimes we can start using people for the purpose of ministry, and if we went around the room, we could probably get half a dozen stories of people that felt like they were used for the sake of a ministry instead of ministry being used for the sake of people. Ben, our worship leader, and I were at a church fairs a week and a half ago. This was us set up with a little table at LPU. And being at church fairs are actually really, really hard. Many churches talk about their programs. Many churches talk about how great all the things they offer are. And it's even hard when students come up and they ask this question of, so what does your church offer? Basically, what programming do you have? What events do you do? And we're always sitting there like, how do you answer this question? Can I show you pictures of the students? Like, but that's not helpful. And it's almost like it's a way of this world where it's easy for churches to become similar to businesses, where the more programs we offer, the more product we push, the better it seems. Yet that's not what we believe here as our core. We believe that church is meant to be different. The kingdom of God is supposed to be radically different. And it's by this verse that we've been going through for the past 13 weeks, Romans 12:2, which Paul says to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and mature will. And so it becomes people over programming. Meeting with people, seeing people, knowing who they are, and building the ministries and the programming off of who's there, not who might be coming. The church is for the people, not the building, not the walls. So Nehemiah, seeing this, that they're lacking people, he takes this census. Now granted, censuses are very common in the Bible. There's many of them, and most of them were always initiated by God telling someone to take a census. And actually, it echoes back to even Adam and Eve, back to the time where God asked Adam to name the animals, to say, who is among you? And even here, we see Nehemiah in full conviction from God, being moved by God to take this census, to see who are we, to make a list of who is Israel. And actually, a lot of this census, a lot of these names are the same names that are in Ezra 2. So they think that there was a common book, a book of those who came out of captivity. And it was recorded here. But noticing that this passage includes the record tracing back each person and their family to where they were in Israel even before captivity. What land was Israel's? Who belongs to this place? And every name counts. Every name holds value. Us here, 2,500 years later, still read these names, holding value. The second fill in the blank is that names connect us to God's story. Once again, they're who we are. If you want a little timeline of what's going on, the exile, being taken out of exile, freedom of captivity, was about 80 years prior. And the exile lasted for 70 years. So if you think about it, the people who are now living there for the last 80 years have had a different life, being left from captivity. There was no like instruction guide of, hey, when you leave captivity, this is how you rebuild your life. No, there was nothing like that. They merely left. And for 70 years prior to that, they were a part of the Assyrian culture, the Babylonian culture, and then the Persian culture. So that means 150 years removed from their Israelite culture. That's a long time. Like, think about your family history 150 years ago. If I think about mine, my great-grandfathers were in Nebraska and Arkansas. And if I suddenly got a letter saying, hey, come on back to Arkansas or Nebraska, I'd be like, excuse me? I live in California. That is not the same thing. I can't even imagine the culture shift. And I would still be in the same country. It says around 42,000 people came back, and if you count the more numbers of the slaves, the musicians, those who might not have been counted, there's about 50,000 people, which I was trying to find an exact number, but they can't really count exactly how many Israelites there were at that time in captivity, but there were hundreds of thousands of Israelites that were taken out of Israel, brought to this land of Assyria, Babylonia. They were brought here, shifted their whole culture, and now a small portion of them come back. This isn't the whole country comes back and like, yay, we finally have freedom. This is a small portion of them say, hey, you know what? I'm believing in these promises of God, even though it's been 150 years since I know what that looks like. Like, imagine the sacrifice to come back to a land you don't know, to come back to a city, even though you've raised your kids out in the rural farms just trying to get by, and now you're coming back to this place. Each name is someone to be remembered. How many of you guys have felt lost in a crowd? Probably all of us, right? To feel lost in a crowd, and that's what sometimes this could look like, a name of each one's just lost. Yet I don't believe that's how God sees it. I think he sees each name as important, as valuable, even down to like what Linda was reading, the animals. Now granted, not all the animals are counted here, but the animals who put in a lot of work, right? The donkeys, the camels, the horses, where they count how many were there because it's important to them. And they believe it's important for the future. Now, in this process, we see some other things happening. After they start naming some, they come to a part where they even realize some of those who are acting as priests, their lineage does not match up, meaning they're not descendants of the Levites, or they can't find that connection. And holding to their laws, to their purity, holding to what they believe is true in their beliefs, they ask these people to step down, to not do their normal priestly practices. They're kind of revamping things so that everything's back in its place. And even more than that, there's governors and officials who are now giving gold and silver and bulls and clothing all to this purpose. Notice these people aren't the people who have the least, but these are the people who have the most, saying, hey, you know what? Out of my resources, I believe in this community. I believe in Jerusalem, and I want it rebuilt. I want the community built up, so they give of themselves. This is kind of like when we ask you guys to give here. It's not give because we need your money. It's give because you believe in this place and these people, in each other, and you believe this ministry is worth it. This community is worth it. We don't ask you to give out of guilt, but we say what you have, like the governors, the officials, the ones who had the most gave the most out of what God gave them. Yet when all is said and done, as Rossi read, they all settled in their own land. Meaning, all these people that uprooted their lives went back to Israel, believing the promises God had for the people of Israel, and said, I am among these people. I am standing with this community. I am in it with Jerusalem. Yet, what is this? It's a list of names. A list of names we still read 2,500 years later. And I think it makes me ask this question of ourselves, a kind of self-examination question of where is your name written? Maybe some of you have got the text this past week. But asking this question, is your name written somewhere? If someone said, make a list of your family, would your name be a part of it? If someone said, make a list of your neighborhood, would your name be a part of it? If someone said, make a list of who's part of the Little League parent soccer team, I don't know, I just mixed two things up there, but who are you a part of it? We all know even those family members, the family members in our own families who, they are a family member, but it doesn't seem like they want to be a part of the family. Where if you had to list, like, hey, who's coming to Thanksgiving? They're not going to be there probably. We'll invite them still, but they probably won't show up. Are you that person? But where is your name written? Who? What lists are you a part of? Not physical lists, but like a metaphorical list. Which groups have you joined and said, hey, this is my place? And are you known in them? Our church several years ago asked this question, that if New Song disappeared tomorrow, would anybody in our neighborhood notice? And honestly, I wasn't here when we were first asking this question, but I know now we can say yes. We can say yes, people would notice, because we minister to the retirement center, we minister to the school, we're involved in things around the community, where when we go out, people are like, New Song, isn't that that church that gives coffee to students? Yes, we are. Or isn't that that place with that garden? Yes, that's our garden. Where we kind of reevaluated, hey, do we want to be known for just doing events, building the walls here and saying, hey, come into our walls? Or do we want to go out there where people know our community as being a blessing on those around us, as being the hands and feet of Jesus, no strings attached? See, legacy is not just about what you physically leave behind for those that come after you, but legacy is honoring those who came before us and building something for those who come behind. That's the next fill in the blank. In my time at New Song, in the last two years and some change, I've really sought to know who came before me. I sought to know about the youth pastors and had conversations with a handful of them, the children's pastors, the names and the stories of the senior pastors who have stepped in the shoes. Many of you know them, have known them, because what they did is what we build after. They walked the road before with what they had, and there's a special significance of that. See, legacy is not just about the grand or extraordinary. Sometimes movies make it seem like that, like, oh, their name is written on this wall because they saved the world. But no, there's always someone coming after you, and there's always someone that you're building something for. It's about steadfast faithfulness. Actually, it's quite interesting if you throw up that picture of being at church, the church fair again. So it's really interesting when we go to LPU, because Ben is kind of famous there, if you guys didn't know. I'm going to brag on him for a little bit. I think he snuck out because he knew it was coming. But he's actually quite famous there, partly because on your way into the main chapel, his face is right on the wall. They got a picture of him, and they painted it, and it's been there forever. And so most students, when we start talking to them, they'll be like, wait a minute, you. And we're like, yeah, he's on the wall. I knew I recognized you. But what's funny with that is LPU is actually really known recently for their arts programs, their worship programs, their theater, and things like that. And I don't think Ben and Ellie would ever boast about this, but they actually did a lot of work to build that. I did not. Mind you, I'm not talking about myself. I had nothing to do with those programs. But when they started there, and we all started around the same year, there was not much formation of a worship chapel team, meaning those who are doing worship for the chapels every week. And they helped build that, along with faculty and those around them. Ellie was involved a lot with the theater programs. And there was not much of a theater program. They actually had to go before boards and directors to say, hey, this is important. Can we have a share in this? Our community cares about this. We have a performing arts center across here. Our community cares. Can we be a part of this? And get the permissions they needed from the governing boards and stuff to run a program that now actually runs really well, that's thriving. And it's very fascinating to talk to these students, and they have no idea who came before them. They have no idea who helped build this. But the minute you say, like, oh, yeah, they were a part of building this, they're like, really? That's amazing. Because they built something for those after them. Often we're building on the backs of those who come before us. Sometimes we're recovering what someone else didn't do well. And sometimes we're leaving something so well that it can run like a smooth shot. So what kind of legacy are you building? Are you building a legacy that someone's going to have to rebuild after you? Or are you building something that someone else can thrive and go further with? When I think about this idea of legacy, I think about Micah 6:8. It's what we put on our metaphorical wall, our fence out there. It's what we've been talking about. Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. How well are we doing that? Do we act justly in our systems? That's a lot of what this series has been about. Are we acting justly in the leadership positions we're at? Do we love mercy? And do we walk humbly with God ourselves? The title of this message is Penny Lane. You guys know the song? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. Before the sermon, I had no idea what this was. Just full disclosure. I know. It's been Grant's thing to do the whole Beatles thing, and I've been like, what? Forgive me. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. But it's been amazing to read through the lyrics, to listen to the song this week, Penny Lane, a song that might have a lot of significance for many of you. In the lyrics, it says, in Penny Lane, there's a barber showing photographs of every head he's had the pleasure to know, and all the people that come and go stop and say hello. I did some research. Penny Lane's a real place in Liverpool. It was a place that Paul McCartney and the guitarist George Harrison grew up at. These were real people for Paul McCartney. These were the people he knew, that he grew up with. They were his friends, his family. Some would say this might be the blissful, like the good old days, right? A place where you're known. But notice that he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay in these good old days. He actually moves. He builds on to something else. He writes more songs. The whole Beatles, all of it. He doesn't stay in Penny Lane, but it holds a place in his mind. If we went around this room right now, many of you guys could probably tell me, where is your Penny Lane? The place that lives in infamy, where you felt known, where you felt like your life was complete and you had community. It might be here, in this place. It might be another place, a church. For many of my friends, it was a time in, when they were in college where they had like Bible study friends and a consistent group and they didn't feel so alone. Where's the Penny Lane for you? But more importantly, I ask this question of who comes after you? Because if you think of it, for Paul McCarthy, this was his founding place. But for the barber in the song, this was every day. So I wonder how many of you guys, do you think about, for some people, this is the good old days now? Especially as a youth pastor, which, how many of you guys pour into those that are students here, that are young people? The people who literally see this as the place where they're known and they grew up, and you are the metaphorical barber in their lives that knows them and knows each other. Honestly, I think this is somewhat of an issue in our society. As a student ministries pastor, I often see this kind of tension between an older generation and a younger generation where it's like, oh, they don't care. And the younger generation, oh, they don't care. Yet there's something so rich about being known by a younger generation and knowing a younger generation. And same thing applies for young people knowing an older generation and being known by an older generation. There's so much value there to value those who are coming after you and to value those who have walked before you. See, this is what it's like to be known and to truly know. In my lifetime in church ministry and formal education, everything that I've developed about my theological view of ministry has come down to this statement. I believe every single person wants to be known and truly known. And I believe at the depth of that, that is in Christ. And as we know ourselves, we further know the God who sent us. But to be known and truly know is the heart of community. Maybe you don't bring gold and silver like the governors in the text today, but your name holds value. Many of you guys know what I speak of, to know those who are here and to be known. So let me ask you this, do you pour into being known and fully know others here? Or do you just come and then leave before anyone says hi, hoping that no one asks anything about you? Or do you step a little deeper? We're going to be going to communion in a moment. And you know, Nehemiah's list of names is great and all, but I believe it does point us to a deeper reality. It points us that in Christ there is a name, that our name are counted as the family of God, which is more valuable than any other list of names. In Nehemiah's time, they had strict law. Who could be an Israelite? Who could serve in the temple? Who could do this and that? They had strict boundaries. And yet the Christ that we worship changed all of that. Paul, writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4:3, said, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, he's sending with them, since they have contended at my side at the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. He speaks of a census. He speaks of a census that is not written, a census that God holds dear, and that's the book of life, those who are counted among Christ. John affirms this in the book of Revelation 21. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine for it, for the glory of God gives light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the king of the earth brings splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever shut, for there's no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, that's where I want to be known. And I hope that's where you want to be known, like to be known as a part of God's family. This text almost reminds me of Penny Lane. It speaks of a place, a blissful place. Yet it's not speaking of a place of the past. It's speaking of a place of the future where God's light is there. There's not even a need for the temple. The church has no point there because light of God shines. His presence is fully there. Here we experience only in a little bit, which is a lot more than what Nehemiah had. Yet there we will experience it in its fullest. Those whose names are sealed by Christ are written in this book. See, the true legacy is being a part of God's kingdom, which starts now with community. It starts in the heaven that we build by being known by each other before we get to this eternal heaven where we will truly be known. This is a part of what we believe is in communion. We say there's room at the table, just like Nehemiah said, there's room in this city, and there's room for you to come. There's room for others to fill these seats. We take communion every week believing that Jesus is present in this moment, present in this place, and spiritually declaring that it's our desire to be with God in that place, trusting He'll work out the rest. So if it is your desire to be written in this family, to believe God with your whole heart, to believe in Jesus as your salvation, if that is your desire, you don't have it all figured out, you come to the back, come to the front, take of these elements that we share, declaring that He's not dead, but He's alive with us. So do this in your own time. Come to the back, come to the front, and we will return to your seats. We'll take communion together. So here we are at communion again, as we do every week. And we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, as we have been doing. So would you guys join me in praying and eating of the elements? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Go ahead and eat the bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you guys join?
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, Ellie. Thank you, Justin and Lanny. Would you say thank you for them to the builders of a legacy, not just to LPU, but what you guys are doing here as well. So thank you for being here so faithfully. And thank you, Stephen, for your word this morning. Thank you for fighting as much as you could. I am indeed glad that your illness didn't take you further down and you were here to give the message this morning. That was very well said. Well, thank you everyone for being here, for being wanting to be known and to know as well. A few ways we are doing that is that This next Saturday, we are starting up our church hikes again, our all-church hikes. You meet here at 9 a.m., and then we caravan to whatever place that may be. I'm so excited to join again. Last year, I had to ditch out on a lot of them because of my back surgeries. So be here at 9 a.m. It's not usually a complicated hike. This Saturday, 9 a.m., another thing that is a great place to establish relationships. People say, oh, I don't really know a whole lot of people. It's hard to do that on a Sunday. Join a small group. There is one that is starting right here Tuesday evening at 6:30. Yeah, come join that. If you need more information about that, that's it. Come here at 6:30 on Tuesdays, okay? There's a couple house groups, but they also meet on the same night. So if you need information about that, please make sure to reach out. And the other thing that is happening next week that I am very excited about because I found out who our two grillers are today, we are having an all-church barbecue next Sunday. So next Sunday, don't make lunch plans. Stay here for lunch. And we are having a church barbecue next Sunday. Here's the thing. We have signups. There's a few spots left, and maybe you have forgotten what you signed up for. So please take a look at the signup that's just outside in the foyer. And please, if all the slots are full, just write your name down and say, call me if there's a cancellation, because you know, it always happens someone, you know, does end up getting sick or maybe forgets or whatnot. So please just write your name down, say, call me in an emergency, Melody. And guess what I'll do? I'll call you. So please sign up for that. And lastly, we are saying a prayer for our lead pastor and his wife who are coming back this week. And so just pray for them as they are traveling on Tuesday. And hopefully Grant and Rana will be joining us at the church barbecue, at all the things, maybe even the hike. So will you receive this blessing today and just be known, as Stephen said, be known and know, because that is what we are about here. So now may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious toward you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen? Amen. Amen. See you soon.